Okay, let's go ahead and pray and we'll get started. Dear Father, we thank you for your grace towards us and sending your Son and saving us from our sins. We pray that you would continue your work in us and that you would complete what you have started in all of us and help us as we live the Christian life. Pray that you'd help us to grow and to continually become more and more like you and the image of your Son. Pray that you'd help us as we look at this lesson today and that you would use this in all our lives to help us to become more like you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so today our lesson is on the Christian life. And as we look at this, it will be good for us to remember through it that just like with natural life, there are different growth rates that each individual has. And that we need to continue growing and not become stagnant, and that we need to persevere in that growth as well. So just as a little bit of a review of the study so far this summer, we started off with a, well, there was an introduction first, but we started off with a lesson on the Bible and how important that is in our life as believers because it's God's revelation to us. Then we had a lesson on the Trinity, the Godhead, and the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and the importance of that. Then we also looked at creation, and that being kind of the foundation key to a lot of things that have happened since then, namely the fall being an important part that happened at the beginning as well. Then we had our five lessons on salvation and the things that are tied to that. And then today we have the lesson on the Christian life. And then next week will be the Christian's three enemies, a lesson on the church, and a lesson on the last things. And I believe there's a review at the end as well. Okay, so this is sort of a Pauline outline here, but we'll kind of look at some of the, we'll look at all the passages that we had in the lesson, and then kind of look at some practical things, hopefully, that kind of relate to the Christian life. Okay, so let's first look at the 1 Peter passage. So that's 1 Peter 2, 2 through 3. Which says, like newborn babes, babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. So here Peter starts off by calling or mentioning that the believers are like newborn babies. This is actually the only use of newborn in the New Testament. And this is a reminder that we have been born of God. And this is something that has been mentioned earlier in 1 Peter, twice in chapter 1. So chapter 1, verse 3, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And then also down in verse 23, "For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring word of God." So as we have been born again, we need to not just remain in that state, in the state of the new birth, but we need to grow and become mature. So he says then that being like newborn babes, so the analogy here is as babies long for milk, that is what we are to do as well. So he mentions longing, which is to have a strong desire for something with kind of an implication of a need for that. Paul uses this in his prayer to the Roman believers in chapter 1 of Romans, where he's saying, he says, "For I long to see you so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established." So that's the longing that Paul had for them, but our longing here is to be for the milk of the word. And in describing this, he first mentions that it is pure, so that's without deceit, it's unadulterated, and that is an important aspect of it. And then he refers to it as milk, so this is kind of keeping with the analogy of babies that he is talking about. There are two other important references to this. We'll look at one a little bit later in the 1 Corinthians 3 passage. But there is another reference in Hebrews 5, 12 through 13. And it says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant." So both the Hebrews passage and, as we'll see in the 1 Corinthians 3 passage, these are actually pictures of spiritual immaturity, which actually is not the image that we have here. Calvin in his commentary says milk here is not elementary doctrine, but it's talking and mainly focusing here on the longing aspect that we are to have. So he calls it the pure milk of the word. The word here is actually only used twice, once here and then also in Romans 12:1, where it's actually translated reasonable. One of the Greek dictionaries I was looking at was suggesting that this should be actually translated pure spiritual milk. So I think the idea is brought across anyway. So we are to long for the pure milk of the word. And then he goes on to say that so by it, namely the milk, you may grow in respect to salvation. So the word we have grow here is actually passive. So this is something that is happening to us by the work of the Holy Spirit in this case. So God is growing us. And as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3:6, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth." And so that's true for us as well. So he says, continuing into verse 3, "If you have tasted the kindness of the Lord." So knowledge of God's goodness is actually going to lead us to a knowledge and a desire to know more about him. And that's what Peter is talking about here. And he says, "If you have tasted the kindness of the Lord." So to taste something can just be to take something in your mouth and to taste that. But it can also mean to experience something cognitively or emotionally. And that is probably more of obviously what is being referred to here, and that is it through the milk. And also in verse 3 here, we actually have a reference to Psalm 34:8, which Paul also cites later in chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. Also, Calvin in his commentary had this to say, which I thought was good. "It is to be noticed that Peter connects access to God with the taste of his goodness." And so we have actually, in some sense, both of these essentially happening kind of at the same time. We have access to God through Christ, and also in that we are seeing God's goodness to us in that. Okay, so let's look at the next passage, which is 2 Peter 3:18, which is kind of the closing of the letter. And Peter says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." So before we get into that verse, notice, so we're told to grow in this verse. But if you look at the previous verse, we can see that we're also to be on our guard. It says, "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness." So that's another important part of spiritual growth, is being on our guard about kind of what we'll be looking at next week, the enemies that we have in the spiritual life. Okay, so we have the word grow again here. This time it is actually a command, and it's an active command, so this isn't passive. So this is something we are to be doing, but also in light of the previous verse, this is also something that God is working in us. So kind of in line with Philippians 2, where we are to work out our own salvation, but God is working in us. So both these are happening at the same time. Calvin says, he urges us to advance because the only way of persevering is continually to go forward and not stop and sit down in the middle of the journey. It is though he were saying that those who put their mind to making daily progress will be safe. So growth is kind of a continual thing, and we can't stop, or we can't be said to be growing. So how are we to grow? We have a couple things mentioned here. First, it says that we are to grow in grace. Grace has also been mentioned at the beginning of this letter, so that's something that Peter has been talking about in the letter. And in this, so growing in grace is connected to Christ, and he is our model. And grace really isn't a static thing. It's something that needs to be recognized, and our knowledge is deepening in that all the time. And grace also is not of us. It is God's power, and that power is shown actually in our weakness. So when Paul had his thorn in the flesh, God came and said to him that his grace is sufficient for him. And he said that power is perfected in weakness. So that was something that Paul then rejoiced in, because he knew that God's power would be shown in that. It also says that we are to also be growing in knowledge. And so this is kind of what we know. So we're growing in that. And both these things are said to be of our Lord. So both of these are about Christ. So we have the grace of Christ, and we also have the knowledge of Christ. It also adds Savior. So not only recognizing Christ as Lord, who deserves our obedience, but also our Savior, who deserves our love and gratitude. So both those things are tied there as well. So let's look at the 1 Corinthians passage. Verse 1, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink and not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly, and are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, 'I am of Paul,' and another, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not mere men?" So we can see from the initial words in verse 1 that he is talking to believers. He calls them brothers. And what we have here in their lives is the contrast between the spirit and the flesh in them. So they are actually exhibiting that they are more controlled by the flesh than by the spirit, and are therefore more to be looked on as infants in Christ and not as mature as they should be. So in 1 Corinthians, we actually have a big focus on the Spirit. It's actually 15 of 26 occurrences in the New Testament are here. So this is kind of an important thing that Paul is writing to them about. So he says that he can't talk to them as spiritual, but as men of flesh. So flesh can just refer to things in the material world, but it can also pertain to being human at a disappointing level of behavior. And that's kind of what he is referencing here. Calvin said that they had more of the flesh than of the spirit in their lives. And so that's why he is writing to this to them, and why he's addressing all these various things throughout the letter to help them be growing in their faith. Then he refers to them as infants in Christ. We have a couple, well, there's other uses. One of them from 1 Corinthians in chapter 13, when he says, "When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things." And this is kind of similar to the point that he is making here to the Corinthians, that they need to grow up and put away the things of the flesh. Also, in Ephesians 4:14, Paul writes, "As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by the waves and carried by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming." So, as opposed to children, they need to be adults. They need to be mature, and in a sense, move on from milk to solid food, as we see in this next verse here. So he again, we have the mention of milk, which is really, as I mentioned earlier, the same sense that we have in the Hebrews passage and not in 1 Peter, where it was mostly focusing on the longing that we are to have for that. But here it's being used in opposition to solid food, which is what is the goal, and we should be striving for that as opposed to merely milk. However, he says that they were not yet able to receive this. They aren't to remain immature forever, so that is appropriate at a stage in life, but they are meant to progress from that, and they are meant to take solid food at some point. And then also towards the end of that verse, he also says, "And even now you are not yet able." So they haven't progressed even at this point in his relationship with the Corinthians. So Paul is saying that they should have already moved beyond where they're at. So continuing into verse 3, he says, "For you are still fleshly." So this is the reason that they are needing milk, is because they are merely relying on the flesh and not living by the Spirit. And he gives some evidences of this. There is jealousy, which is one of the items that's listed in Galatians 5 as far as the works of the flesh. And we also have strife mentioned as well here, again, which is another one of the elements in Galatians 5. And really what they need to be doing is instead exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit and actually producing fruit, which seems to be lacking if these elements are actually part of their lives right now. In verse 4, he goes on and he mentions that they are behaving as mere men. What he is pointing to here, which also references back to the previous verse, is the factions that were existing in the church and how that is proving their natural desires and not their life in the Spirit. So these are given as examples, and this whole passage is really showing us what not to be. So this, we can learn from these negative examples as well as the positive instructions about what we are to be in Christ. Okay, so then the last passage that we have to look at is from Ephesians. So Ephesians 4:17 and following. And I'll read 17 through 19 first, and then we'll look at the rest of it as well. "So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness." So Paul here will be kind of outlining the Christian life, but he is first contrasting that with the life of unbelievers. So he starts off by talking about their walk, and that they are no longer to walk just as the Gentiles walk. So walk is in reference to one's conduct, how one lives life. And we all have a walk, but there are really only two categories for that. Walking as unbelievers, as will be referenced here in these first few verses that we're looking at, or walking like Christ, and that will be looked at after that. So in talking about what the Gentiles walk like, it mentions the futility of their mind. So futility is the state of being without use or value. It's empty, it's futile, and that is what their minds are likened to here. Calvin says, "Our ordinary life as men is nothing more than an empty image of life, not only because it quickly passes, but also because while we live, our souls, not keeping close to God, are dead." And so the futility of the Gentiles is because they are not seeking to please God. They are living in the flesh, and that leads to the futility of their mind. And if their mind is futile, that means their actions are going to be as well, because that flows out of the mind and out of the heart. He goes on to also say that they are being darkened in their understanding. So the way it's phrased, being darkened, means that this is passive. So this is something that is happening to them and in their understanding. And it also says that they are excluded from the life of God. Excluded here is also passive, and it's to be estranged or to be alienated. It's used previously in chapter 2, verse 12. It says, "Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." And so that's kind of the same thing that he's talking here about the Gentiles as well. And also in Colossians 1:21, Paul writes, "And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds." So that was our former state that we have been saved out of, and that is the state of those who are still unbelievers and are living in sin. That is how they are. So not only are they excluded from the life of God, but he says that it is because of the ignorance that is in them. So that he's saying that they are ignorant doesn't mean that they aren't responsible. They are responsible for what they are doing. And if you remember back into the Old Testament, we have various sacrifices that are specified, but some of those sacrifices are still required for sins that are done in ignorance. And so because you don't know about something doesn't mean you aren't responsible for that. Something along those lines is mentioned in Acts 3:17. It says, "And now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did also," but they were still responsible for what they had done to Christ. Not only do they have this ignorance in them, but they also have a hardness of heart. So this hardness in them is leading to a complete lack of understanding that they have. There's a part of Christ's life in Mark 3 where he is going to heal somebody, but they are trying to essentially set him up there, and Christ is very grieved at their hardness of heart because of how they're acting. So this is something that is in those that don't know God. Also moving on to verse 19, it mentions that they have become callous. So they have become so changed that they are not even bothered by the implications of what they're doing. They're kind of numb to that. And continued sin makes our hearts hard, and that just becomes something that we become used to. Also, with their hard hearts, it says that they have given themselves over to sensuality. And so this is a lack of self-constraint in them that's violating even what is socially acceptable. So they've kind of they're self-abandoned, and they're giving themselves over to whatever they desire. And we can see that there is actually a purpose in this sensuality, because it says for. So they're wanting to practice every kind of impurity with greed, it says. So those are two things that they are longing after. So they aren't content with what they have, and they want more. And these are all things that are characteristic of them. In this, I think we can see somewhat of a progression through these verses. So they are darkened, they are excluded, they are callous, and then they are given over to sensuality. Okay, let's look at the next verses, and I'll read 20 through 24. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. So it starts off by saying, but you. So here we have a contrast to what was said in the previous verses. And this will be focusing on who we are in Christ. So he says, but you did not learn Christ in this way. The word learn here is actually related to the word disciple, and disciples are learners, and learning should ultimately lead to our growth. So it says you did not learn Christ. So the question is it they learn about Christ, or are they learning about what Christ taught? But I think we'll see the sense of that in the next verse here. Calvin, in his commentary, said, he whose life differs not from that of unbelievers has learned nothing of Christ, for the knowledge of Christ cannot be separated from the mortification of the flesh. He also said, any knowledge of Christ which is not accompanied by mortification of the flesh is not true and sincere. So moving on to verse 21, he says, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him. So hearing and being taught by Christ is going to cause a change in us if he is working in us through the Holy Spirit. That cannot help but happen. Then he goes on to say, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self. So the manner of life is our conduct expressed, you know, by whatever governing principles we have. So the way of life or our behavior. And this is actually a big focus in 1st and 2nd Peter. Most of the occurrences of this word actually happen there. So one of them is in 1st Peter 1, 14 through 16. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the one who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And so our manner of life needs to be changed. So he says also that we are to lay aside the old self. So to lay aside is to take off, and we'll have the partner to that in a little bit. And so in another example of this is from Romans 13:12, where Paul says, the night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. So that has a put off, put on pair there. Also kind of similarly, in 1 Peter 4, 1 through 4, we have the contrast between what we are and what we need to be. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excess of dissipation, and they malign you. So we are told to put off, and what we're told to put off is the old self or the old man, depending upon your translation. And this is illustrated in another place in Romans 6:6, where Paul says, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. So we are to put it off because it has been crucified, and we have been crucified with Christ, and so that is dead and needs to be put away. Also, it says in Colossians 3:9, do not lie to one another, since you have laid aside the old self with its evil practices. It says here that the old self is being corrupted, and so this is causing a deterioration if it's something that we are holding on to. And it says that it is corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. So we've already had a mention of lust earlier in Ephesians in chapter 2, verse 3, where it says, among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. And it also mentions the deceit of these lusts, which is something we need to be careful of. Hebrews 3:13 says that we are to encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Also, we have another illustration of this in 2 Timothy 2:24 through 26. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. So sin deceives us, and sometimes we only acknowledge sin after we sin, because that's the way sin is trying to deceive us and keep us in sin. So moving on to verse 23. So actually both verse 22 and 23 are essentially related back to the end of verse 21 that is talking about just as truth is in Jesus. So because of that, we have verse 22 and 23 essentially flowing out of that. So in 23, it says that we are to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. And we can't be renewed fully without laying aside of the old self. And so that needs to happen. And it says that we are to be renewed in mind. So if we remember back to verse 17, how it was talking about the futility of the mind of the Gentiles, this is essentially in contrast to that. We need the renewed mind and not the mind that is futile. Then in verse 24, we are told that we are to put on the new self. Another example of putting on in Romans 13:14, it says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. Also in Galatians 3:27, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. And also in Colossians 3:10, and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. So here we have the new self, which is in contrast to the old self, and we are told that it has been created in righteousness and holiness. This word for created here is only ever used of God in the New Testament, so this is what is being talked about here and makes us think of the first creation, but then also of the new creation, which is only something that God can do. And there is a purpose in this, that we have been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. And also, as we can hopefully see from this passage as well, we kind of have this parallelism between laying aside and putting on both of the old self and then putting on the new self. And kind of in the center there is being renewed, which in that type of structure, I think, is probably emphasizing that aspect of it. Obviously, also that the other things need to happen, but the renewing of our mind is important in this. Okay, so hopefully if you've gone through the Sunday school lesson, you've also looked at the notes afterwards. So this is kind of a conglomeration of that and then other things that I thought might be important as well. So hopefully this will be helpful. I thought the notes had a couple good things to say. First, the purpose of salvation is that we become like the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's kind of important. So because of that, we don't, when we're saved, we're not 100% like the Lord Jesus Christ right away. So that requires a process of growth, and we need to continue in that. Also, it says there, in a sense, we become like the Lord by doing what pleases him. But that is only true if we are doing his will from the heart. So that means not just the motions, because we can appear like we are doing things that are pleasing to God, but our heart may be otherwise. So kind of as we look at a couple of these things here, also be noticing that these kind of tie together. So for instance, if we're reading the Bible, we can learn about prayer. And if we're learning about prayer, then that can help us in our servants to the saints and other believers. So first thing that I think is very helpful in growing in Christ is reading the Bible. So that's important because it helps us to know about God. And again, if we're trying to live the Christian life and become pleasing to him, we kind of need to know that. And so perhaps being on a regular schedule doesn't have to be once a year. Once a year is good, but if you need 2 or 3 years to read through the Bible, then as long as you are diligent in that, that's a helpful thing to be doing. Learned recently that Luther would read through twice a year, so if you're able to do it more, that's also helpful. Repetition can serve in place of memory, and so that can be a useful thing. I've heard that it really only takes about 15 minutes to read through the Bible in a year, so it's not really too much of a commitment. Also, from the Sunday School book, it says there can be no spiritual growth without the Word, and so we need to remember that that has a key place in our growth. I find it helpful, if possible, to be reading from multiple places in the Bible at the same time. This can help you better build up and understand how all the Bible is related to other places. So, for instance, if you're using the church reading plan, you're reading from the Old Testament and the New Testament, so that can help you see how those are connected. And I also, for me at least, I think it's helpful to be reading things of different lengths. So both be doing longer things, which would be on the order of multiple chapters, so you can get a better overview of things, but also be doing smaller pieces so that you can meditate on that and really be thinking about what is just in those verses and kind of get the detail information from that. Also, just mention this briefly, if you are reading through the Bible, you may also consider different reading plans. There's ones where you just go straight through. You can do the Old and New Testament together, or perhaps you might consider trying somebody's interpretation of a chronological ordering on that. Next thing would be that memorization. So if we're reading the Bible, it's also good to store that in our heart and mind. And that can be helpful for various things that we come across in life or just happen day to day. And so if you are planning on memorizing things, first you may want to consider joining the memorization at the beginning of the year here, or even doing things on your own. So this could be memorizing helpful passages that deal with sins or struggles or things that you need to be encouraged by. Or you may consider trying to memorize a whole book, maybe one of the shorter epistles or Sermon on the Mount, first three chapters of Genesis or something like that. Also important, and probably more important than at least I acknowledge, is the Holy Spirit. He is our teacher, and he has been given to us by the Father and the Son to help us to grow. And we are to be filled with the Spirit, and we are to be walking in the Spirit. And we need to be careful also not to be grieving the Spirit in what we do. Another key element in our growth, I think, is prayer. We have now a new relationship with God, and we can come to Him and ask Him and talk with Him and be just acknowledging our dependence on Him really every day. And we need to be continually in prayer. And we have different environments that we pray in. We pray individually. We also have times of corporate prayer when we will gather together and pray together as a body. I thought the types of prayer that are outlined in the lesson notes were helpful. So we have worship, which is adoring God, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We have praise and thanksgiving, so thanking God for physical and spiritual blessings in our lives. We have confession, where we are asking forgiveness and seeking cleansing from sin. We have intercession, which is our praying for others, those we care about, those who have hurt us, fellow believers, those who are unsaved, all those things. And we have petition, which is praying for our own needs. And again, like I said, this kind of goes back to reading the Bible, because the Bible is probably one of the best places to, well, I will not qualify it. It is the best place to teach us about prayer. So recently I'd kind of tried to gather some of the prayers from the epistles. I'm actually trying to work on memorizing some of these. So these might be a place that you start, and this is probably not a complete list even. But as we're looking for things, and maybe in relationship to prayer here, is in thinking about growth, we need to see, like, how are these being prayed? What specifically is being prayed for? And maybe that's not the way we actually pray. So a lot of these prayers are asking for faith for the believers, for knowledge, for better understanding of God's love, for God to finish His work in other believers. And so that's a good thing to look at as well. Okay, so other things are fellowship or the church. So God has saved us individually, but He's also saved us together and formed us into His body. And as He is the one who has done that, then that means that all the parts need each other. And He has given us spiritual gifts, which are to be used. And some of those are also to be used for each other. So being together as the church is an important part of growth. We need to be encouraging each other, and we all need to receive encouragement from others as well. Also, different but kind of along the same lines is our service to the saints, to each other. This encompasses both physical things when others have needs in life, but we also need to remember that all of our main need really is spiritual, and so we need to be doing what we can to encourage and build each other up in the faith. Also, it's reminded of a verse in 3 John, which also indicates we need to have a deep love for all other believers, even those we haven't known. John, in writing to Gaius, says, "Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they are strangers." And have something similar kind of in Galatians 6, where it talks about we are to do good to everyone, especially those who believe. And so that needs to be a big focus for us as believers. And as Christ says in John, that we are to be known as Christians because of our love for each other. And finally here, although, as I said, there's probably other things that could be added to this, we have mortification, which means that we need to be putting sin to death. And this needs to be something that is pursued actively and is something that we need to be always striving for in our life, to be putting off these things and trying to fill that with what we should be doing in Christ and putting on those things that are needed for that. Okay, so kind of as a summary, and this is really coming more from the passages that we looked at, we need to have a desire for spiritual growth. And if we feel that maybe we don't have that in our life, then we can pray and ask God to give us that desire, and He will honor that. But we need to be desiring that, and that desire needs to lead us to action. We have been commanded to grow, and so we need to be obedient to that, acknowledging that we also need the help of the Holy Spirit to help us grow as well. We are to no longer walk as unbelievers. That was our former way of life, and we have been given new life in Christ, and we need to live in light of that. To do that, we are to put off the old self and all the things that are accompanied with that. That is no longer who we are, because we are now in Christ, and the old self has been crucified. Instead, we are to put on the new self and who we are in Christ, and we are to live following Christ in that. He has left us an example that we are to follow after Him. And then we are to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. So we need our mind changed, as well as our actions and our outward self. And this is done in us because of what Christ has done for us, and is done by the work of the Holy Spirit in us. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Dear Father, we thank You for who You are and for all that You have done for us. We thank You that You have saved us, and then not just that, but You want to continue working in us and want us to be conformed to the image of Your Son, so that we are no longer acting and living in the way that we used to, but we are changed by Your work in us. Pray for all of us that You would help us to grow, and that You would help us to have a longing to know You more and to love You more and to understand all about You and to understand all Your goodness. Pray that You would help us to turn aside from the things that are displeasing to You. And You know how much we need Your help in this. We ask that You would be faithful and help us in this, and ask that You would change our hearts and give us a hatred for sin, and that we would feel the same way about sin that You do. Pray also that You would help us to be changed in our minds and our thinking, and that You would help us to think Your thoughts and be motivated by Your desires. Pray that You would help us to put on Christ, and that we would live for You and would be seeking to be pleasing to You in all that we do. Pray that You would help us to remain firm, that You'd strengthen our faith. Pray that You would complete the work that You have started in us through Your Spirit. Pray that You would help us and guide us in all things. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.